Good morning, Saints. Brian, I need to share something with you this morning and just what he was talking about. Let me give you a little story before we go into the pastoral prayer. Normally, me and Brian talk by Friday or Saturday. We kind of talk about service, talk about, you know, the message, that kind of thing. We kind of communicate. We did not communicate this week. And so then I got a text this morning, and I was thinking about texting Brian this morning, and I got a text from Dwayne. Dwayne was going to do pastoral prayer this morning. And I got a text from Dwayne. He said, I'm not going to make it. And so then I'm reading the scriptures this morning, and I'm reading 1 John 3:1-3, and thinking about reading that this morning, and the Spirit just putting on my heart about, see what greater love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And I was reading that, and then I was thinking about it, and then God took me to Psalm 103 to really just kind of emphasize, again, what Brian was, the Lord had hit on his heart this morning. So even though, Brian, we didn't talk, God was talking to each one of us about today. So I want to read that psalm this morning before we go to pastoral prayer. And just to encourage you a little bit and remind you, pastoral prayer is one of the elders, pastors of the church, is taking us before the Lord. It's part of our worship service that we lay the things before the Lord, seek Him, meditate upon Him, ask Him, lift up us and our lives and the things in our lives up to Him together corporately. So that corporate pastoral prayer is for all of us to go before God in that. But listen to Psalm 103. I got to take these off. I can't see this way without these, but I can't see that way with them. So, and I'll read some selected verses from it. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all your infirmities, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. For the Lord is compassionate and gracious, for He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the loving kindness toward those who fear or reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And as for man, his days are like the grass and the flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who reverence Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come before You this morning as a family of God, as a body of Christ, as Your church, as the people of God, as the children of God, many ways described in the scriptures on who we are. But as it was emphasized today, Lord, because of Your love, great love abounding on us, we have become children of God. So that makes us each siblings of You, in a sense, brothers and sisters, family, many things in our lives, Lord, many difficulties and trials, many struggles, many challenges of thought and decisions to be made, many things that are beginning, like new marriages or families that are beginning or a new baby, and many other things that go on through life, Lord, while we're here. Father, we come to You this morning, thanking You that You know each and everything about us. You're mindful about our frame. There's nothing hidden going on here that You don't know. And we're all forgiven completely and comprehensively in Christ, Your children, Lord, which You have set Your love upon. And nothing in this creation can separate us from that love. On our hearts, Lord, we pray the things that are there right now. Help us to be patient in our families, to be caring to those that are around us, to be people of integrity, to love others like You've loved us, We call upon you to minister to us in our heartaches and in our brokenness, using each one of us, Lord, to encourage, to admonish, to help us walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Lord, we look ahead to what you have purchased through the life of Christ. It's just not today, but it's forever. You've planned and purposed it in eternity for us to be with you in a relationship that is grander than we imagine. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, our heads up, loving you each and every day. We ask that you would guide and lead us, that you would use us, Lord, to be a testimony of Christ within our community, that you would use this body of Christ for others to see the Lord and come to faith, and that all that we would do would honor and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, good morning, saints, and what a great work day it was Saturday. A lot of men and some women were here, and we cleaned up everything. You know that dumpster that's out there, if you guys kind of look at it, it's full. That's a lot of stuff, so just thought about that this morning and encouraged all the guys and gals that were part of that. Can I ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2? Before we get into our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at that today. I'd ask you to open to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following. We're going to look at something here to help us with context of where Paul is going in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's important for us to understand context and understand, you know, emphasis of the Word of God, kind of just put it in the light that it's in or the scene that it's in. And I need to do that. I need to kind of encourage us. So turn your Bibles, Acts 2, verse 37 and following. Just want to do that. It's really going to help us where we're going here. Here in Acts, Peter is on the day of Pentecost, stands up in the crowd after the Holy Spirit has come and that they've been waiting and praying for and the movement of God. He stands up in a crowd with the first sermon. This is really incredible Acts 2 passage to just study, but we're not going to do that today. It's not going to be expositionally. It's just be for context. And the topic that he stood up in the first sermon was this: you killed, you crucified the Savior. What an incredible topic to be his first sermon and what he's talking about. The salvation is found in Christ, the one that you crucified. He preaches on that. God has raised Christ from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven. He is at the right hand of God, and God has made him Lord and Savior, the one you crucified. I mean, it's right then and there, and he's just sharing that, and that's the message. Now look at verse 37. This is kind of what goes on right after that. Now, when they heard this, big crowd, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself." Salvation is the promise. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. That day, there were added about 3,000 souls. What an incredible path. Tom, you ever stand up and preach the gospel and 3,000 people come to the Lord? It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? In our heart, just when people acknowledge Christ, when people see the Lord and come to faith in Christ, you know, it's just an overwhelming thing to see that God is piercing heart and opening up to the gospel and to Christ, and that God is working in their life, and they're seeing him for the first time, and they're coming to faith. That's what's going on. So what did they do after that? What happened after that? This is going to help us with context. Look at what they did. Listen to what they did from 42 to 47. What did they do? This is what they did. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, and that anyone might have a need. And day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day of those who were being saved. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. What did I just read? They did a lot of things, didn't they? But what I want you to capture, they gathered, didn't they? This is how the church began. This is how the body of Christ began, the church family. This is how we began. This is how why we gathered. This is what happened. God established right then when they came to Christ, when the church began, they gathered. They came together. They had meals together day by day. When they gathered, they did many things. They studied. They learned God's truth. They fellowshiped. They shared with each other with what they had. They took meals together. They broke bread. They took communion. But notice that they came together. Notice that they assembled, they gathered together. Good evidence in there that they did that every day. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, often we talk about it, it's the called out ones or the called ones. But included in the word, in the Greek word ekklesia, is that gather. That's what the church is, the ones that God has called to himself, that have seen Christ, and that they gather. That's the church. The church isn't this building, and we know that. The church is us as we gather. That's the body of Christ, the family of God. That's the context in which 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14 is about. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our message today, for what we're looking at, 17 through 34. That's where we're going to be, and we won't get to all of that today. We're just going to get started in it, but that's the context of what Paul is talking about in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. You know, I entitled your in your outline there in the bulletin, there were in a series, When We Gather, because we're going to talk about it through chapter 14, When We Gather. We're going to look at the emphasis of God's word. He's talking about when you gather. He's talking about when we come together as a body of Christ. He's talking about when we come together as a church. So that's the context. And Paul begins to address the Corinthians church gathering together, the coming together as a church. If you look through the chapters, you'll see that's what all this is about. Look with me, 11, 17. Look what he says here. Because you come together, 18. When you come together, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, same word used there, verse 33. When you meet together, chapter 12, verse 12. He's talking about the emphasis that even as a body is one and yet has many members, they're all members of the body, though they are many members of Christ, or of one body, so of Christ. Listen, if this member is a part of this member, he's talking about when the members are together, we can't be separate. Verse 27 in chapter 12, he says this, now you are Christ's body and individual members of Christ's body, and God has appointed in the church. Remember what the definition of church there? In the assembling of God's people together, God's children, God's family. It's all about that. Verse chapter 13 is about how we love one another. That's what Brian was sharing today. Chapter 14 is how we use our gifts with one another. Chapter 14, verse 23 says this, Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, verse 26 says, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble together? I said all of that so you capture, that's the theme, that's what we're going to be talking about through chapter 14. How we use the gifts that God has given us. It's going to be as we assemble together, as we are in what we do as a body of Christ, as a family of God. Chapter 13, how we love. Chapter 12, how the body ministers to one another. That's the context of what Paul is writing here, and it's important for us to put it in the context. That's what he's going to be teaching us about. So that's why I entitled the series, When We Gather Together. Now listen, when you, me, us, when we gather together would include right now, but it also would include Sunday school. It also would include Wednesday night ministry, also Bible studies, also church at the park, shepherding groups, fall gatherings, sisters meeting, men's retreat, weddings, funerals, and even when you have dinner together. When God's called out ones gather, you are the church. You're the church. And Paul is emphasizing, so he begins to address them when they gather in celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now from Acts 2, what we saw there, we would recognize, there's good evidence for it there, that they had this meal that they had together at least once a week, and then they took communion after this meal. They probably took communion every time they met together. But there's good evidence that they did this weekly. They had this special meal together. Where it emphasized, they gathered in celebration of the Lord's Supper. They carried this on, the Corinthian church, not that long after Acts 2. that this special fellowship meal called the Agape Feast. We could have called that last week the harvest dinner that. I almost tried to get that in there, but I couldn't get it in last week's message. And those feasts were usually closed by observing the Lord's table and communion. It was done like once a week. Now the meal, like last week when we had our time together, the meal stressed fellowship, affection, mutual caring among believers. It emphasized oneness, and it led into a celebration of communion, the celebration of the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. Well, the Corinthians have messed that one up too. And that's what Paul is addressing. So all of this is for context, for us to get the word of God into the context and what Paul is answering, so you can see what God is actually saying to us as a body of Christ. They've messed it up. They're having a meal, an agape feast. They're taking communion together, but they're not stressing the oneness that we have in Christ. They're not stressing fellowship or affection or mutual caring. This is how it went. Those that had abundance, those that had a lot, they come and they eat and drink. They eat it all and they leave nothing for those that have little. Well, that doesn't sound like communion to me. That doesn't sound like agape feast emphasizing oneness. But then they would take communion together. So here's what the church is doing. Remember, they're writing and asking questions? And so they write and ask a question. How do we address this? How do we stop this? Do we stop having the meal? Do we stop doing the things that we're doing here? The people aren't together. They're divided. Let me ask you in your families. When you come together for a meal at dinner, and it doesn't seem like it's just out of order, what do you do? Not eat anymore? You might have some questions. How do we come together? How do we get unified in what we're here for? Especially when your children get a little older, when they're real little, you just try to get them to eat. Well, they're asking that question. You know, Paul, this isn't going well. We gather together to eat this meal and we take communion, but we're divided, we're separated, we're not together. So Paul begins to answer it. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Look at, he begins to answer the questions. But in giving this instruction, he says, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, you got to look at that and read that. That's a strong statement, isn't it? And that's why a lot of the context I had to give to you and have you see the answer or the question that Paul was trying to answer. Hey, when you come together, it's for the worse, not the better. And so these further instructions I'm going to give you, it's not to praise you. He praised us last week for us holding to the word of God or to the doctrine that Paul had given them. He said that earlier in verse 3 and 11, said, I praise you for this, but I want you to understand what we learned last week between authority and submission. And now he says, but man, you're coming together here, and these instructions I'm going to give you, I'm not going to praise you for that. There's no praise in that. That's what he's saying there. So the instructions that are coming, the commands of God, don't have anything to do with recognizing what they're doing right, but it's recognizing what they're doing wrong. They're divided in opposing groups. So much so, Paul says, would it be better if you didn't even gather? That's pretty strong, isn't it? So why, Paul? Why would it not be better for us not to even gather? Look at verse 18. He begins, because of the conflict. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there's division exists among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now listen, this is where God is in his word. I'm not here preaching that we are just divided. I'm not here preaching that we got all this faction going on. What God wants us to see is that if you allow yourself to get divided, if you allow factions to have their way in the body of Christ, it brings division, it brings divisiveness, and then pretty soon we can't even eat a meal together. We don't even care about each other to even wait for each other with a meal. So I'm not saying this is where we're at, but this is where God's word is at, what he's teaching us. And so for us, we need to see in our heart what God is saying to us. On, all right, then we need to make sure we're understanding and seeing our own factions and see where maybe we're promoting to be divided. But this definitely isn't us. But this is what he's teaching. So he first says the conflict. He says, when you gather together as an assembly of God, as you assemble as God's people, division exists among you. The word there is torn apart or ripped or separated. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. Twice it's used in this kind of context. It's in Matthew 9. Let me just read it to you, verse 16. Twice it's used like this. Listen to it. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. So he's using a word that's saying within the body of Christ, there's a tear. There's a separation. But turn your Bibles to John 7. We're going to kind of bounce around Scripture a little bit this morning. Turn to John 7. I want to show you another context that this word is used in. Turn to John 7, because it's important what he's talking about for us to understand what is he talking about being divided. Turn your Bibles to John 7, verse 37. 3 times in the New Testament, this word is used in the dividedness or the separatedness that comes from Christ. How the truth of Christ separates people. Verse 37, chapter 7, it says this, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Verse 40, "Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'Certainly it's a prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely Christ couldn't come from Galilee, could he?'" Verse 33, "So division occurred in the crowd." That's the definition of the word. It's pretty divided when it becomes about people that believe in Christ and people that don't believe in Christ. Would you agree that's pretty divided? Help me, you guys. Right, that's what it means, right? It's pretty divided. Now, the Corinthians aren't divided over whether Christ is the Lord and Savior. They're divided over other things, but they're that divided, Paul is saying. They are that apart from each other. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1:10, because twice and used about terror, 3 times used about the dividedness that the truth of Christ brings, the other 3 times to talk about the people in Corinth. So the 8 times it's used, it's 3 times used in there. Look at chapter 1, verse 10, and we taught on this when we were first there. I want you to just understand the dividedness that's there. Look at 1:10 in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no division," same word, "no divisions among you, but that you be made complete, the same mind, the same judgment." God doesn't want us, the body of Christ, the church family, gathering together to be divided. We learned that word where it says you should all agree, should all speak the same things, you should all teach the same things. And because they're not speaking and teaching the same things, they're all over the place about doctrine or purpose of the church or what they do. It's causing tears. Excuse me. It's causing dividedness. Yeah, I'm on. I thought my clearing my throat would have been tremendously louder than that. But Isaac probably saved me. So Paul exhorts them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come together in what they say and what they teach. Have no dividedness in that. And then we looked at 1:10 when we taught on that. And God will, by his power, perfect you and me, us, in the same mind, same judgment, resolve division. Now back to 11:19. Now I'm just talking about this and teaching this because we need to really see the simple things of factions of differing opinions in a church that are let go, that aren't worked through, how divided they'll make a body of Christ. That's the whole idea of what Paul's teaching here. This is what he's teaching, is what he's talking about. They're at that place. He wants to work them from that place to where they're not divided. He wants God to work in the principles there to bring them into the oneness, into the unity. I mean, you don't get to a place where you're having a celebration of the Lord's Supper, and some of the people are bringing all this wonderful food, and they got all this abundance, and then they just gorge themselves, and then others that come have not enough, and we didn't even save any of it for them. So he's wanting to deal with their hearts. So we have to deal with our hearts. That's what God is wanting us to do, to see the truths here, to deal with our inner man, our life, our views, our things about God that we have. and he wants to resolve the dividedness. So he's going to walk us through here in this. This strong division exists, rips and tears. Instead of sharing together in fellowship and worship, they spend their time in self-indulgence and seeking their own satisfaction and seeking self-gratification. Now check this out. When they gather, they're divided socially. The have and the have-nots, the elite better than, they're divided spiritually, not concerned for the needs of others, just their own group's needs. They're divided into groups. We've talked about this before. This group wants their nourishment when they come to church. This group wants their nourishment to come to church. This group says, well, no one's here to nourish me when I come to church. That's what's going on. They get divided. It's not what God wants. One more context on divided. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:20, what Paul's going to teach here a little later. I got a nice frog in my throat today. Do I sound like a frog? I sound like a frog to me, so rev it. It's probably because I've been yelling at my kids, no? Anyway, look at 12:20. See, I want us to really get this and really understand what Paul is getting to here. Listen to what he says in 12:20. He's talking about the body of Christ. Listen to what he says. But now there are many members, but one body. There's one body, you guys. There's one family of God. There's one church, many members. But we're one body. We're all connected. Listen, my elbow is connected to my knee. We're one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Or on the contrary, it's much better that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those who are less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And on less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body of Christ, that's us, that's the family of God, that's the church, that's the assembling of us. He so composed it that he gave more abundant honor to the member who lacks so that there be no division, same word, no division in the body of Christ. So God's going to encourage us to see that we're in this thing together when we gather together. We're in this. There's no big people, no little people, there's no special people, there's no better people, there's no more, no. It's not like that. That's not what it's about. If you're here today and you think you're less than somebody else here today, God wants you to know in your heart and mind that we are the family of God, the body of Christ. Wherever you are on the road, we're all on the road. If you hear and you think that you're more than someone else, God wants to speak to your heart and your mind that this is, we're not more than each other. I'm not more than you. Tom, we're just ministers of the Word of God, pastors doing what God has called us to do. But we're family, brothers and sisters. You might have different gifts. You might have better things. You might have more of this. You might have wealth, fame, all the things that go in here in this world that put in our mind that divide us and separated us, ethnicity, culture, wealth, all those kind of things God is wanting to address as we gather together in our own hearts for us to see we should not in any way, shape, or form in our mind divide ourselves. That's important. Because the world's going to attack us and do that. We have to review or view each other rightly. No one better, no one more important. Knowledge of God, his word, doesn't lift you more than someone else. God will work in our life. It's important for us to know his word. We need to care about the nourishment of the whole. That's what I want to get to. That's what we gather for. We gather for us, for the body of Christ, to be nourished by God. And God so composed the church family that way. And they're divided, and he needs to help them get undivided. So what causes the division? Look at verse 19. Verse 19, what causes the division? This is what he's talking about. When we gather together, we're divided. What causes the division? He says this, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Wow, what an incredible statement. For there must also be factions among you. That, you know what that says in the original? For it's necessary that there be factions among you. He says this, factions that go unattended, what they do, they promote or they cause division, but factions exist in every church. God says it's necessary, and it's a deed of the flesh. That's what that says. He says, I'm not surprised you're not divided because factions exist in the body of Christ. And in fact, God uses them to raise people up, to help us grow, to mature us, to we'll be approved. We'll see God's truth, God's way. He said, I'm not surprised you're divided. You're not dealing with the factions. I know that. So what are factions? You guys ready? Factions are based upon differing opinions. Now look at you guys. We all got different opinions, don't we? You can smile at me now. Do we have different opinions? Let me ask you something. What kind of worship music should we play on Sunday? We got a different opinion about that? We're going to do a building project. We're going to change that room over there. We're going to do some things. Anybody got an opinion? We're people with opinions, right? That's a good place for an amen. We're people with opinions, and we're trying to learn the Word of God, trying to follow the Word of God, but we have differing opinions. That's what they're based upon. We have diversity opinions, which all of us have. I gave you a few, but let me ask you another one. Time and length of the service. Who thinks it should be 35 minutes? Let's go home. Who thinks it should start about 2? That's about ready when I could come, and we'll go 2 to 3. Who thinks it should be at 6 o'clock in the morning? I'm ready to go. We'll be done by 8. Let's go home. This is what he's talking about. We are humans. We are people. We have diversity of opinions. We're wanting God to shape us and guide us. We even view scriptures a little bit different sometimes. The end times, the rapture, the gifts of the Spirit. But they become factions when we oppose each other in them. And Paul is getting to the thing. Yes, we're going to have differing opinions. But when we oppose each other in them, when it leads to dissension and disputes that when they're not addressed. And he knows what's going on in this church. He says, you guys got division upon you. You guys shouldn't even be getting together. You are so divided. And it doesn't surprise me. I know it's there because factions are in every church. Why, Paul? Why are factions there? Well, let me say one other thing. They become factions when we oppose each other. And I needed to say this before we go there. So much so, Paul wrote in Titus 3, 10, 11, that if the factious man seeking to be divisive or to divide the church family, he says you need to warn him a couple of times, 2 times. And if he doesn't change from trying to divide the body of Christ, he's to be rejected, not listened to any longer. Because factions divide. And God doesn't want us divided. So different views, different opinions exist in the church. Some of them lead to factions opposing each other. Paul says they're necessary. Why, Paul? Look at verse 19 again. Why are they necessary? So that those who are approved may become evident among you. Let me just put it real simple to you. So we'll deal with our hearts. So we'll deal with our relationships. We'll deal with God's truth. We'll deal with God's word. We won't say, well, it's not my way, so I'm just going over this way. I'm not going to be there. It's not my way. That we'll deal with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God, and God will raise up. God will approve. It's refining fire. It's tested fire. That's what he says. And will rise up among us people that will lead and guide and reconcile the differences that we have. Put it real simple. That's what he's talking about. So obviously in this church, that's what God wanting to do, but people aren't coming up. They're just staying divided. So these factions, these things that oppose each other, God wants to bring up in the church, in the assembly of God's people, the people that will handle the factions, that will seek to nourish all, who will handle the word of truth accurately. You know 2 Timothy 2:15? Those approved by God handle the word accurately, the word of truth. That's more than knowing it. It's teaching it and living it. You see the headbutting that goes on in church, and it goes on, that happens in that family of God, brings about factions, self-opposition. If left alone, it brings division, opposing groups, But God, using it, works in the body of Christ to refine us, bring forth men and women, and they teach, live, and love, pursuing the things which make for peace and building up one another, Romans 14:19. But these factions are dividing this body of Christ. And Paul says, so they abuse celebrating the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 20. Look what he says next. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said he's just identifying the thing in their heart. You're not even really meeting to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You're just really meeting together to satisfy what you want. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, one takes his own supper first, and then one goes hungry, and another is drunk. What? That's a good place for a what, isn't it? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. You're abusing the whole idea of celebrating the Lord's Supper, of communion, of what the Lord has bought with his life and death. It's abuse. You're so divided, so selfish, it's big me, little you, those that have, let those that have not go without. He said, you shame the hungry, you despise the church. Despise means you think little of, don't care of, the gathering of the body of Christ. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? You know what? That attitude can be carried on beyond food. You know, you can see the attitude in their food. I got my stuff, I get my food, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink. The poor come in and we don't have anything left. And now, you know, let's pass the cup. Let's share in the bread. You can see their attitude, and that's what God is wanting us to see in our own heart and for us to understand. But it can go beyond food. You know, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're all in the road together. We're in different places in the journey of the Lord, and I want to illustrate it to you. You know, some in the body of Christ are over here on the road walking with the Lord. They might be elderly. Sometimes they don't have a lot to participate in the church with because they're elderly and that kind of thing. And maybe they have a little more needs that they have and those kind of things. And there's that certain struggle with that. Then there's people on the road that are over here, and they're young people, and they're not married yet. They're high school, college age. And they're trying to figure out life, and they're trying to work on the things that they have in their life. But, you know, they see life the way they kind of see life. And they're trying to grow in the things they have. And then over here on this road of the journey, now we have some young families where all their kids are, you know, this high to this high, and it's really busy and it's going on. And then we have some newly marrieds over here, and then we have some middle-aged people here that are kind of kids are kind of grown, that kind of thing. And then you got young grandpas and that kind of thing. And then you got single people and they're on the road, and then you got other people that are having just a new faith in Christ. And you know, in the church, we should be praying and sharing Christ so that some people that are here, we're being a testimony so God will pierce their heart and they'll finally step on the road. And that's the journey that we're all in. But what we have to deal with our hearts, you guys, it's not about anybody singular on the road. Our gathering isn't about that group or that one or that one or that one or that one or that one. It isn't. What God does in the approval of our hearts and bringing us to see the Word of God truthfully and handle it accurately, his life is about us on the road. Because it's about when we gather, we're the church. That's what it's about. And the Corinthians over here think it's about our group and our loyalty to this and our loyalty to that. It's been the whole thing we've been going through teaching and all of that. You guys are familiar with this. If you've been here as we went through 1 Corinthians, it's still there. They're divided in many, many ways. And God is going to work and bring them into unity. But first, they have to see that differing of opinions, okay, well, you work through it all. But when you make it opposing others to where you just gather together to oppose, it's called a faction and it divides. And God would never want that for his body of Christ. And I got to deal with my own heart and all that. It isn't about what I think it should be. It isn't about what I want it to be. It isn't about what I think at all. It's about where God's leading us. That's what it's about. And anybody that's been approved by God, that God is going to raise up, is going to see it's about what God is doing. It's not about my family, your family, my situation, your situation. It's about my brothers and sisters in the Lord and God using us for His glory. And that's what it's about. That's what Paul is wanting to get to. And so they have this conflict and they have this abuse, and he uses something very interesting to help us all come back to the reality of what it is. Look at what he goes to next, the reality. Listen to God's word. He says, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, all of them are plural, the user, us. And Paul says, "Look at me. I've given you what the Lord delivered to me." This is before any gospel's written, that the Lord Jesus gave his life. They've all taken communion. They've all heard the words. They've all heard the teaching. They've all stood in communion and said, "This is the bread. Take the bread together. It's the body of Christ. It's the Lord's body. He gave it for us." They've all taken together. They all understand during their gatherings the words that were shared, and do this in remembrance of them. Verse 24, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He gave his life, God himself. Listen to me. For all who would eat the bread of life, how could we ever be divided from someone who's eaten the bread of life if it wasn't just our own selfishness? The reality is we've all eaten the bread of life. Verse 25. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For all who are thirsty have come to drink in him. And those who have are forgiven completely, comprehensively, fully." Listen, the work of Christ that we commune in, we are one in him. The reality he brings to their mind, we cannot forget this reality. We celebrate our Lord's work each and every time we gather. Let me ask you that. Are we celebrating the Lord's work this morning as we gather together? Don't we do that every time we gather together? Sure, right? Let me ask you, why do we have trouble gathering together? Because there's the people on the planet that you celebrate the Lord's work each and every time you gather together. It's the work of God. 1 Corinthians 10:16, one page back, he said this, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" Listen, we share in the life of Christ. I do, you do, we do. We share in the life of Christ. Verse 17, "Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." We share in the life of Christ together. We proclaim his salvation together until he comes. This is what he's wanting them to see. This is what he's wanting them to see. The reality, when we take communion, we're going to take it next week and we're going to talk a little bit more on this. But we're remembering Christ. What did Christ do in the cross? Saved us. Purchased us, made us brothers and sisters in Christ. Brian, the love of God that has been bestowed upon us, that we should be children, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So the final thought for today. So what do we do, Paul? 1 Corinthians 11, let me see, it would be 33 and 34, and I'll just touch on this briefly. So what do we do, Paul? He closed with this. Look at verse 33. "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that they will not come together for judgment. There's a lot there, but we'll touch it briefly. The remaining matters I'll arrange when I come. More about the Lord's Supper and more about that, I'll talk to you when I get there. But until then, when you gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, when you gather together to celebrate the Lord, when you come together to commune with each other and commune with Christ, wait for one another. What an incredible word. Tom's talked about he might go this in one of the one another's. Carries the idea of looking for with patience. James 5:7, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, waits for. Abraham, by faith, was looking for the city whose architect and builder was God. That's in Hebrews. That's the idea here. We're to be looking for each other, anticipating God's work in each other's life, seeking to nourish each other. So what's the answer to when we recognize in our own heart there's some dividedness or there's some factions where we are opposing in our own heart? What God's word would tell us. So in your heart, look, wait for, anticipate that one to come or those to come. Anticipating God to work in your life to bring about the restoration or the resolve the issue. See, it becomes proactive in our own heart. And that's what Paul is wanting to, in resolving what's going on in this body of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's do our song, Josh. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we contemplate here, Lord, these truths here on where this body of Christ was at and how they got there, Lord, we would pray for you to reveal to our own hearts and minds anywhere that we are factious toward one another, to where we haven't sought to resolve things or where we've just allowed ourselves to oppose. It doesn't go on here a whole lot, Lord. I'm not saying it does, but Lord, we always have to be recognizing and sensitive and learning and growing to the things that you want to work in our life to bring us together for the things that you have purposed. We thank you for your word this morning and for what you've done in our lives and how you've brought us together and how you've instilled in our heart and mind a love for each other and how you've worked, and we know that you will continue to do so. So we give you praise and honor and thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand for the closing song.
You have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. My heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice, and I will praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
I will sing of love come down. Your glory, we'll see your glory.
Have a blessed week.
Thanks, Jonathan. Sam, thank you.